I know, I forgot the scripture. Save it for another day. Grab your Bibles. We'll be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6 this morning. So, we're going to start an Advent series this week. So we're going to take a break from 1 Corinthians. We will start 1 Corinthians back up at the beginning of the new year. We'll deal with women being silent in the church and head coverings and gifts. Right? We'll deal with all that. We'll deal with that next year. But I want to do a series just kind of as we build up towards Christmas and the celebration of the coming of our Lord, and just thinking about that. I want to do a series, and so I'm doing a series that was originally done by Paul Tripp back in 2010. So this is adapted heavily, and I emphasize the word heavily, on his series that he did back then. And so, just giving him credit. As we think of Advent, we think of the story of Christ, we understand that that's the middle of a story, right? It's the middle. It's not the beginning, it's not the end, it's a middle. And I don't know about you, it's hard, right? It's hard to come into a middle of a story and try to figure out what's going on. I don't know if you enjoy taking books and turning to the middle of the book and just starting. Right? I don't know anybody that does that. I know people that read the end. Right? I know people that cannot stand suspense. Right? They just can't stand the suspense. And a great if you have a good writer, a great author, they're very good at building suspense. But I know people that just can't stand suspense. So they read the last chapter and then they're good. They read the rest of the book and they're happy. But at the middle, right? I mean, jumping in the middle, you've missed the whole context. You have no idea how these characters have developed. You don't know where the story's at. You don't know what relationship-wise, what things have gone on. Right? That's difficult. I don't know if you've jumped into the middle of a conversation before, right? I tend to do that every once in a while. Right? That usually doesn't go well because you don't understand the context. You don't know what's been said. You don't know where they're at, exactly where, right? And you jump in and you give your idea and everybody's looking at you like you're an idiot. Right? So that doesn't work. And so as we think of Advent, we think of the coming of Christ, and we celebrate the birth of Christ, and rightly so, this morning we're going to look at the context. We're going to look at the need. Why is it that Jesus came? Because it's not the beginning of a story. It is the middle of a story. It really is. And so we're going to kind of go back, and we're going to look at what is the root? What is the need? Why is it that Jesus needed to come? Why is it that's so important that this baby was born? Why is it that the angels sang in adoration and were so joyful at the coming of Messiah? What is that? And so understand that the story of the baby in the manger is rooted in grief. It's rooted in grief. Grief in the heart of God. The story of the manger is rooted in the grief in the heart of God. And if you don't understand that, if you don't understand God's heart and the grief that is there, you don't understand the glory, you don't understand the hope, you don't understand how important the story of the manger is. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 6, we see a passage here that helps us understand God's heart. We get a picture here of where God is at, and we see certainly the need for us to be rescued. We see the need for the Messiah. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. I'll read verses 5 through 8. It says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. So I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So our first point here, and if you know anything about Paul Tripp, he does not outline anything. None of his sermons have outlines, right? He just meanders. So I've tried to put an outline to this. So we'll start off with this thought. The first point is you were created to love God. You were created to love God. As you look at verse 6, we see words here that describe something very personal. These are very personal words. God is personally offended. Right? He is grieved. And this thought of grief is being offended. There is an affront. There is betrayal. It's this thought of, that he is betrayed. And so we're looking at this, why? Why is it that God, who created all things, the most powerful being in the universe, who created the universe, the one who is all-knowing, how is it that he could have something that would bring him to tears? Right? That would bring him to grief. What is it that it would bring God's heart literally right, to tears in the heart of God? What is it that would do that? Well, we see that certainly in verse 5 here. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So, again, very personal, very specific words here, very all-inclusive description, that the wickedness of man certainly is great, right? And that's probably an understatement. And the wickedness of man, as we see, as God is observing the actions of mankind here, the wickedness of man is great, and it says all the inhabitants of the earth. At this time, probably several billion people, all right, right before the flood, we got several billion people inhabited the earth at that time. And we see all these people, and what's this description here is that they're all doing a bunch of evil stuff. It's just wickedness continually. Their heart's desire to do evil continually. That's where they're at. And as we look at these words, this is horrific. This is a terrible situation. It's a great tragedy. And it's so great that God in his heart, we're told here, that God is grieved. He's offended. He's betrayed. Again, deep personal words because it's a relationship. And because this relationship with this creation is broken. And so we have this foundational truth that we need to understand. We as humans were created to love God. That's what we were created to do. All of us. That was God's intent as he created the human race, was to love God, to love him. That every aspect of our lives would be centered in our love for God. That every thought, every motive, every choice, every decision, every word, every action would be an act of love for God. That's what we're created to do. We are created to recognize his existence, to recognize his authority, recognize his grandeur. And out of an act of deep personal love, that I would choose to serve him. Serve him with all of my time. Serve him with all of my energy. That's the purpose. That's the design for all of us, for every human that's ever lived, that will ever live. That is what God created us to do. And then in obedience, because we love God, in obedience, which is rooted in love for God, who is the lawgiver, then in obedience we would then find joy. Joy in staying inside of God's boundaries. Joy in doing what he has asked us to do. Joy in serving him. Joy in fulfilling our created purpose. That's the plan, right? That's the plan. That's what God intended. This deep, personal, loving, joyful, fulfilling relationship with him. And as we look at verse 5, it's like, what happened? Right? What went wrong? This is not going on. What God created mankind to do is not being fulfilled. They're not doing it. It's, right? It's broken. I mean, like, what has happened? Why is this broken? And that brings us to our next point. Because you have chosen to love something else. You have chosen to love something else. As we look at verse 5, we see humans not delighting in serving God. And they're not delighting in serving God. They're not finding joy in his joy. They're not desiring to stay in his boundaries. In fact, they're delighting in quite the opposite. They're delighting in doing evil and that which is wicked. They're delighting in doing that which they know will hurt and grieve God. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's given in the law. Jesus quotes that when he was asked, what's the greatest command? He quoted it. Quoted from the law. This, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Why? Because that's what we're created to do. That's the greatest command. And then certainly the second goes along with it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see this root command to love God. And so if that's the greatest command, what's the greatest evil? The greatest evil is failure to love God. And if we love God, we will live in obedience. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. John 14:15. If you love me, obey my commandments. So we see this connection between love and obedience. So we're created to love God. We're created to love something. And if we're not loving God, then what are we loving? Right? What is it? What love is so seductive, so powerful, so deceptive, that in sin it replaces our love for God? What is it? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, he makes this statement. And it says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Right, did you catch it there? Paul tells us what it is that we were loving before we came to Christ. What is it that we were loving? He says, for he died for all, that those who live should no longer live no longer for themselves. Right? Themselves. Paul identified very accurately. Here's the issue. Here's the problem. Here's what we love. We love ourselves. This is where mankind is at. Verse 5. What is it that they're doing? They're loving themselves. They're not loving God. They're loving themselves. And as we love ourselves, it certainly that leads to endless evil. It leads to endless evil. We are obsessed with our will. We are obsessed with our way. We want things according to our rules. We want to control our own lives, our own comfort, our own pleasure, our own happiness. We live for ourselves, and as we live for ourselves, we will step over God's boundaries again and again and again. And that's what we see going on. And that's what we see going on, right, around us. We see it described here in verse 5, but right? Man is still sinful. Man is still self-loving. We see evidence of that all around us. We're surrounded by it. Where we see the evidence of this dominating, controlling, enslaving, life-shaping self-love. Why is it that marriage is so hard? Right? I mean, marriage was... God gave marriage before sin. God gave marriage before the fall. It is a good thing. And yet, as we look at marriage, it is hard. Why? Because we are all very selfish. We all enjoy being right. And we all hate admitting we are wrong. Right? Hey, there's a struggle there. We all want our needs met. We go into marriage thinking, this is going to make me happy. This is going to fulfill me. This is going to meet my needs. Hey, here's this person who is going to be my helpmeet, and this is going to make me happy. And then that doesn't work like we think it's supposed to. And it can be frustrating. Parenting, right? Parenting is hard. Why? Because our children love themselves. Just like they're like us. Right? They're like us. They have our DNA. Right? We give birth to these people that love themselves. Who by nature do not want to live by mom and dad's rules. They want to do their own thing. My children have never said, and I doubt anyone else's children have ever said, Mom and Dad, it is such a pleasure. It is such a joy to live under your authority. Right? What child says that?
I never said that to my parents, right?
No, right? Because we love ourselves. We want our own way. We don't want to, there's always that struggle and that tension under the authority of our parents. Every moment we're seeking to entertain ourselves, to please ourselves. We've turned our phones into entertainment devices. Do people even use them to talk anymore? I don't know. There's so much out there, and it just shows that there's all this evidence that we are seeking our own pleasure, our own fulfillment. And this creation needs, right? It needs. It was created to love and magnify and worship its creator. It was created to glorify its creator. And when that's not going on, things that should work don't work. And we see that. That evidence is all around us. There is death. Things explode into evil and chaos and tragedy. And the evidence, again, is all around us. Just look at the news. I mean, at any given week, there are shootings. There's just all kinds of stuff going on. Why? Because the creation is fallen. Because the creation is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. Because we, as humans, as those God created to take care of the creation, we have rebelled against our Creator. And we have substituted what God created us to do and be in loving Him. We have substituted that with a love for ourselves. And so things are broken. And we see that being played out in Genesis. We certainly see that being played out in our own lives. And so we see God's response then here. We see three responses as God responds to the situation outlined in verse 5. Again, we see the first response here is grief. And the first response God has here is grief. God, verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So we understand that God deeply loves his creation. He loves every single person. He loved every single person. Before the flood, right, as we're approaching God's judgment there, he loved every single one of those people. He knew them. He loved them. And every person that's ever lived and ever will live, God loves deeply every single one. And we know that God loved them because he's grieved. Right? If he didn't love them, he wouldn't be grieved. Right? You don't grieve, you don't hurt. If you don't care, if you don't love, then you don't grieve. You're not offended. You don't feel betrayed if you don't care. But we see God here does care. And so he's grieved here. And God has proved himself not just to be sovereign, not just as creator, not just as the Almighty, but also as a God of marvelous love. As he weeps here over the betrayal. Because human life, in its fundamental form, was meant to be a beautiful love relationship between God and man. And that's not what's going on. And so we see sin. And we understand here that every sin is vertical. It's against God. Every sin is against God. You have never sinned a sin that's purely horizontal in nature. You have not. Every sin is forgetting him. Every sin is refusing to love him. Every sin is rejecting his presence, rejecting his glory, rejecting his authority. Every sin is vertical. Consider King David. King David committed adultery. King David committed murder. And as he confesses that to God, David said these words, "Against you and you only have I done this thing." How can he say that? David's talking to God there, and he tells God, "I have only, right, as I said, I have done this against you and you only, Lord." It's like, you just committed adultery and destroyed somebody's marriage. You just had, in order to cover that up and in pride, you had the husband killed. You murdered him. You took his life. And yet, David recognized here, David is acknowledging here that his sin, his failure, started first and foremost with his relationship with God. Right? It started in a failure in his relationship with God that then led to adultery and murder. He recognized that. He understood that. That the root of his sin was his relationship with God. And it was vertical. Right? So we see God's grief here. Why? Because this sin is against him. We see the second response God has here is judgment. Judgment. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. So the second response here is judgment. And as we're looking at this, and if we pretend we don't know what happens in verse 8, right? It seems like the end, right? As we look at this, it seems like, oh, well, that's it. Right? If you just do that was it, I mean, it's like, whoa, okay? God's finally had enough. God, in his righteousness and his holiness, has decided, this is it. And that would be a terrible ending, right? That would be awful. I don't know about you. I hate movies. I hate books with sad endings. They always seem kind of like a waste of time. You know, you read it and it doesn't come to... just as long as it's a good ending. I just want a good ending. I want something good and encouraging. And so when it's not that, I'm like, oh, that was a waste. And there's people who, yeah, they feel their need to express their whatever and make things sad. Really? Is this the end? And certainly we understand that God has every right. He is just to destroy his creation. Right? He does. That is living in rebellion against him. And in fact, I believe his holiness and his righteousness demands that he judge that which is evil and wicked. That he pronounce judgment. That he destroy it. He must. He made us. He owns us. And he has provided every good thing. And then doomed to be rejected. Rejected in self-love. Rejected in sin. Results then in death, for sure. So we see God in his righteousness and his holiness here. We see a response of judgment. But we have this word in verse 8. But. Without this but, none of us would be here. Right? None of us. But we see that the third response that God has here is grace. Grace. A response of grace. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God in his grace and his mercy. God placed his favor on Noah and his family. Right? God protected them. God preserved them. God chose them to survive through this judgment. And we know in that, then God made a covenant with Noah to bless him, to bless his descendants. Eventually, Abraham came on the scene, a descendant of Shem, and who was a descendant of Noah. Abraham came on the scene, and God made a covenant with Abraham. And God told Abraham, Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through your seed. And the Apostle Paul tells us, that seed is Jesus Christ. That seed is the Messiah. We understand that the heart of man was wicked. The heart of the man is still wicked, right? Things have not changed. We are still wicked. We're still as evil. The evil that's being described in Genesis, right? We still have that. God, I believe, has restrained it to a certain point, but right, it's still there. But understand this: your biggest problem, my biggest problem, is not behavioral. It's not behavior. It's my heart. Right? That's our biggest issue. That's my biggest issue. That's your biggest issue. Is your heart problem? We see that the heart, that description here several times in this passage, depicting the heart of these people, depicting the heart of God. And the Bible uses this concept, this thought of heart. and not talking about your physical muscle that's beating in your chest, but uses it as this concept of that which controls who you are, the control center of your person. Whatever controls your heart controls your will, controls your words, controls your behavior. And we cannot escape our hearts. You might be able to reform your behavior for a little while. You might be able to. But eventually, right? Eventually, that which is real, that which is the truth, comes out. I need rescued, right? We all need rescued. I cannot overcome my selfish nature. I cannot love God as He intended me to. I can't. That's why we need Jesus, right? That is why the story of Messiah is so important. Because we see these people that are judged in their lostness, that are judged because of their behavior and because of their sinful hearts. And it's only by God's grace that we are not in that same place. Because God in His grace sent His Son, Jesus Christ. The Son of God, a man who lived the perfect life. Who lived loving the Father, as we were all created to do and are unable to do. Jesus did that. He did love the Father completely, always, as we as humans were created to do. He endured the harsh realities of this world. Never once did He betray His love for the Father. Never once. And in obedience, because of His love, in obedience, and for the joy in obedience, we see that joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. He endured the suffering. He endured the shame. He endured death. He endured separation from the Father. In His love and in obedience to the Father. And He did that for you. For you. For me. For us. And so by His work on the cross, the power of sin is broken. To triumph over our enemy. I no longer have to live helplessly in slavery and desires to love myself. I no longer have to live that way because of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the story certainly is born out and begins in this grief in God's heart. And certainly we see God's judgment, but we also see God's grace. And because Christ was born, and because of the manger and because of Advent, that relationship can now be restored. The purpose that God created us to have, to love Him, we are now given the ability to do that. We are redeemed. We are reconciled to God. We're told when we place our faith in Christ, when we trust that Christ has taken our place, that Christ has taken our sins upon Himself, and that we are redeemed, we are cleansed of our sin. When we trust in that, when we believe that, right, we're told we're redeemed. We're told we're given the Holy Spirit of God. We're told we now enter into this love relationship with God that we are created to have. It certainly is dependent on faith. Do we trust? What are we believing in? Do we trust in what Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us? But, right? We have another but. But the presence of sin still remains. The presence of sin still remains. We can't get away from it. There are times that your thoughts are shaped by the love of God. But not always. There are times when we enjoy the boundaries that God has for us. But not always. There are times when our words flow from our heart as in a love for God, but not always. There are times when we act out in selflessness, loving others as we should, bound up in our love for God, but not always. Right? This is the war. This is what we deal with day to day in the here and now. Right? There is always this conflict. The war that affects our heart. But we have this wonderful news. We have the gospel. We have hope. That despite our betrayal of God, despite your betrayal of God, despite my betrayal of God, Here is this child. Here is a human. God in the flesh that came to redeem us, to rescue us. And it's not the end of the story. Right? Advent is not the end of the story. It's the middle of the story. The end of the story is that someday, right? Someday, there will be a group of people. There will be humans that God has called to himself, where every cell, every fiber of their heart will love God perfectly forever. Right? We look forward to that day. That's what our hope is in. That someday we will love God as he created us to love him. We struggle in the here and now doing that. We have his spirit. We have the word of God. We have the tools that we need to live in victory. We don't always. But we have this great and wonderful hope of eventually where all this is going. And we have this hope that Jesus is coming again. Right? That's the end of the story. That's where everything is heading. And so now we live, because we love God, we live in obedience. We love with joy, knowing. Right? Knowing we have this relationship with God. By faith, knowing that here's the promises that God has made for us. And we live trusting him, trusting in his provision of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning I ask you to embrace your Savior. Embrace your Lord. Confess with your lips, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that he is your Lord. Seek his forgiveness. Seek his grace. The story does not end with judgment. Your story doesn't have to end with judgment because of who Jesus Christ is, because of God's love for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you desire to have a relationship with us. We thank you that you created us with this wonderful purpose to love you, to know you. Lord, we fall short. We know we do. And yet we trust in what your Son has provided for us. He loved in ways that we are incapable of, and yet we have this hope. Someday all sin will be purged. We'll be given a new body. We'll love you as we should. But until then, Lord, give us strength. Help us to live by faith. Help us to overcome. Help us to live in victory over the sin that we struggle with. We desire, O Lord, to be a new people. We desire, O Lord, to be a people that live with great hope. We thank you for the story of Christ. We thank you that in grief you didn't just completely kill everyone and destroy everyone, but in grace you preserved Noah. In grace, you gave a covenant to Abraham. In grace, you have made yourself known to each of us. I pray, O Lord. I pray for the one who doesn't know you. I pray for the one that doesn't understand or who hasn't made that profession of faith. I pray, O Lord, that they would understand. I pray, O Lord, in this moment, that they would truly understand who you are and what you've done for them, and that they would receive you as their Savior, Lord. We pray for that. We understand that our problem is a heart problem. And at the root cause, you have the solution. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service,